Hey, man, you hold my head up. You remind me who I am. What a beautiful statement for us to start this morning. Pam and Bob, they met as university students in the late 60s. And a year later, they were on their first date to the Georgia-Florida game in Jacksonville. They were married in 1971. Pam skipping graduation to tie the knot. In 1985, the family moved to the Philippines with their four children to serve as missionaries. Pam, she became ill with, now, you people who know how to say these words, don't get mad at me when I can't. Amoebic, thank you, dysentery. I got that one. Amoebic dysentery, which is usually transmitted from contaminated drinking water. She fell into a temporary coma, and receiving strong drugs to combat the infection, these drugs resulted in severe placenta abruption, in which the placenta detaches from the wall. And that condition can deprive a fetus of oxygen and other necessary elements. What she didn't know at the time was that she was pregnant. And when it was discovered that she was pregnant, the doctors stopped the drugs immediately, and they said that there's going to be these, that the high doses of medicine that had already damaged the fetus. Because they believed that this baby would not survive, the doctors recommended an abortion so that Pam, her life would not be at risk. She said that they thought I should have an abortion to save my life right from the beginning all the way through the seventh month. And she refused the abortion because of her faith. She prayed that she and her husband would have a healthy baby. So Pam, she went to Manila during the seventh month and remained there on bed rest. And on August 14th, 1987, she gave birth to a baby boy. We were concerned at first because he was so malnourished. But he definitely made up for that, she said. His name? Timothy Tebow. Yeah, some people recognize that name. Tim grew up to be an amazing athlete. Very good athlete. He was a star quarterback at Nice High School. He won two national championships as quarterback of the Florida Gators. He won the Heisman Trophy as a sophomore. First sophomore ever to do so. He was chosen in the first round of the NFL draft, and he also took his team, the Denver Broncos, to the playoffs in a near miraculous ending to a season that started off very poorly for their team. Tim's had some tremendous high notes in his life. But what you may not know is that Tim's also had the lowest notes in his life as well. And the challenge of being so talented and being sidelined, being put to the side. The challenges that we find in our lives are often easier to relate to than some of our high notes. I mean, there's people that have amazing highs, and you know, we don't even, they're so high, they're so different than anything we've experienced that it's hard for us to relate to them. But it's the low notes in a person's life, even the ones that Tim experienced in his life, that I think most of us can actually identify with. We can identify with when someone fails. And so for Tim and his situation, as good as he was in this game back then, and some people remember that game against the Steelers, the Broncos and the Steelers, and they won that game and they moved on to the next level. Tim did a great job that year of bringing them actually to a place where they could even get into the playoffs. But then at the end of the season, no matter how much of a heart for winning he had, he was traded to another team. And in that trade, was traded again, and then again, and finally released from the Philadelphia Eagles. He felt like his football career was done. At a point like that, that low point, you can't help but feel like somehow I'm a failure. And you ask this question that I think each of us has come to in our lives, that we've asked this question, well, who am I anyway? Who am I? For Tim, so much of his identity was about playing football. It was about succeeding at the game that he loved. And then he began figure out life being harassed by the paparazzi. Many of you may not know Tim's story, but he became kind of the laughing stock of sport because he stopped to give praise to God. And when he had a great play, he'd get down on one knee, and they call it the Tebow to this day. He wanted to glorify God, but in his authenticity, people just started mocking him like crazy, to a point where they started deriding him and looking forward to his next failure. Oh, I can just feel it. I can feel it inside of me. Twist, that feeling of angst, that feeling of, who am I? I know that feeling because for a long time I loved sports, and so I would play my hardest. There was no halfway for me in sports. It was all or nothing. I kind of ride bike like that too. It's all or nothing. Just get out of the way for me. But I remember the day when I realized, you know, I might not be playing football this year. And I wasn't sure what to do with that in my head. Because when I was on the football team, when I was on the field, I felt like everybody else appreciated me for that good player that I was. But off of the field, I was not the same person. I was not respected. And you know what? I was challenged because here is this huge identity crisis that I'm having. On the field, that's the person I want to be. That was the person. They cheered me on. I was excited. I loved that feeling, that adrenaline rush of doing the right thing and being the person that the crowd wanted me to be. And I found my identity in that. I think in a lot of ways, Tim experienced that as well. And it causes us sometimes to just stop and say, who am I? Have you ever got to that point in your life? Have you ever got there to ask this question? Who am I? I wonder, just stop and think in your head for a minute. And ask yourself this question. Try and answer it in your head. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? If you like your answer to this question, you got a good foundation on which to build your life. If you hate your answer to this question, and I've been there, I for a long time hated my answer to this question, it's not going to go well. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a struggle. If you aren't sure of your answer to this question, I think this is going to help. I think that this is Jesus' answer to you and for you. And that's our key idea for this week's message. We've been studying this series called Believe. We want to live the story of the Bible to become like Jesus. And we have talked so far about so many parts of this, but week five. And here's this statement: I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of Christ. As a child of God. This is the key idea that we're coming to today. Psychology or doctors are telling us psychology and teachers and doctors are telling us that some of the major factors necessary to have a healthy self-esteem, to have that health of knowing who I am, you know where it comes from? We need to have these things in our lives. We need to feel loved. We need to have a sense of purpose. We need to feel secure. We need to feel significant. We need to have a sense of belonging. And I believe that God is who He claims to be. And that it's safe to say that somebody is the one who makes me feel loved, who makes me have a sense of purpose, who makes me feel secure, who helps me to feel significance in my life. And He is the somebody who has given me a place to belong. And I think He's the ultimate somebody. He is God. He is my ultimate somebody who has made a difference in my life, who opened my eyes to see Him, who drew me close to know Him, who brought me to a place where I could understand that He's got something better for me than anything I could ever dream of on my own. And so along with this statement that we want to grab onto today, I believe that I'm significant because of my position as a child of God, and we're going to unpack that a little bit today. You know, we've already declared these others. That first one was that I believe that the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, and God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've already declared that we believe that God is involved in, and He cares about my everyday. He cares about my life right here and right now. We've also talked about the fact that I believe a person comes into right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus. And last week we looked at this statement, I believe the Bible is the Word of God and has the right to command my belief and my action. When we stop and we think about this last one, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it helps me and it guides my, it helps me to trust God. When I put His Word into my life, that it's going to come out of my life. And so we come to today's statement where we want to talk very specifically about what we believe, not just in our head, but even as Pastor Matt's already talked about, this longest foot. The longest 12 inches. We may also believe that and been accepted and adopted by this ultimate somebody, our God. And we gain our identity, we gain love, we gain purpose, we gain security and significance and belonging in and through Him. And so we go to our scripture passage for today. And it's in John chapter 1 and verse 12. Boy, if you've got a Bible, I just want to encourage you to turn to it, open your Bible. This is one of those verses, one of those passages you should just take a moment and mark. Mark it as significant. This is a statement you should probably have underlined in your Bible. John chapter 1 and verse 12 is the key verse for today's message. And it's also a memory verse that I'm going to challenge you. Maybe you need to take with you and put it in. Put it into your heart. Put it into your mind. Put it into your life. One that I remember memorizing for Bible quizzing back in those days when I was involved in that little program. And I remember this as being one of the quote verses. So the question would be, you know, you're also, I don't know if you know about quizzing. Does anybody here know about Bible quizzing? A few people? So we had this Bible quizzing and you had four seats and four people would sit in those seats and you'd have this little switch that you sat on. And you had to sit on it just so perfectly that when you actually moved, your light would come on. And so you'd be waiting and you'd be sitting there and you're ready for it. And they would say, quote John chapter 1, and everybody would jump already. You don't even know what verse he's talking about yet, but we all knew that the verse in chapter 1 of John that was most quoted was John 1, 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. There was another verse that I remember memorizing when I was in college. And in this one course, we had to memorize a whole chunk. We had to memorize all of 1 John chapter 3. And so then we had to, you know, you memorize it, you put it in, and then on the final exam, you had to sit there and you had to write out this whole chapter from memory. And so this one is stuck in my head too, because it says basically the same thing as John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what you are." That is what we are. Let's come back there for a second. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I want to remind you of a very important journey, this journey again. And so I think that this is such an important lesson for each of us to not just learn, but to remember. Learn and move it from our head down to our heart. But, you know, so we got this guy. Give him some hair. Give him some arms. Some feet down there. But you know what he also has is he's got a heart. All hearts are red, aren't they? So there's the two things I want us to learn and to know. Oh, hang on a second. We got to really be careful of being gender neutral these days, don't we? So I better do another one. There we go. She's pretty. I guess I just assumed that she's a she. Hope that's okay, Pastor Matt. She's got fancy fingers. There we go. She also has a heart. And so there's these two things that we have to remember and learn in our lives. One is about this word, understanding. Understanding is God illuminating his word to our mind. That when we actually read Scripture and it goes into our mind and we can understand the concepts, we can understand what he's trying to teach us, we learn about God, we learn about the stories, we learn about how he works, we understand all that stuff. But it's not just a one-time thing. It's like a timeline. I mean, we just keep learning, right? And so we need to understand that this is not just a one-time, it's lifelong. Lifelong understanding that we need to keep opening his word and grow and learn all about what he's teaching us about himself, about who we are to him. And we can learn all those things. The challenge is that so many times we can just keep those in our head. It's easy to keep them in our head, but to move them down to the heart, that's the challenge. And this is also something that, we learn the thing, and we continue to learn over our life. We also need to continue to move it, move what we're learning from our head to our heart. And I think that this is a huge part of what this whole thing we call believe is all about. Because so many people think that they believe up here, but it's not up there that they believe. It is here that we believe. It is with our heart that our body moves. Our mind can tell it, but our body is where the control center seems to be. It's at our heart, our will, that place inside of us, that core of our being. Yes, our mind can tell my body to move, but it's not until I decide, okay, let's do it, that my body moves. And so this whole idea of believe has to live here. We have to understand that it has to move. It has to make this 12-inch journey, the longest journey in the history of the world. To understand that this belief in God, belief in the fact that He's a personal God, belief that He has done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, that He has done the work to give us salvation, to believe that He has revealed Himself in God's Word. And so many times we want to stay there at the head level because it's comfortable, it's easy. Have you ever learned something, but then, you know, you might agree with everybody else in the room, but then you're going home going, I don't want to believe that. I don't want it to, because I know that if I believe it, it's going to start, it's coming out of me. It'll start to come out of me. When I actually put it in such a way that I want it to actually affect my life, it's going to come out of me. And so today when we're thinking about our identity, identity is a challenging one because some of us have had such scarring things happen in our lives. And they've hurt our heart in such a way that sometimes we can't let it filter from our head down to our heart because there's a stop. There is a stop there that doesn't allow us to really step in by faith and believe it. You can give it mental assent, because sometimes in the crowd you have to give mental assent so that you're included. But I'm not talking about mental assent, I'm talking about the heart and where the action lies and where it's going to actually start coming out of our lives. Yet to all who received them, to those who believed in His name, believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This journey takes over a lifetime. We discover the truths of God's Word. You know, some of us are at a place where you've never studied God's Word before, and this is a good place to start. For some of you, it's very new. It's a new step. It's a first step just to begin to understand what God's Word has to say to you. But we open it up and we start learning about Him. We start to see the God who is revealed in here, and we come to a place when we see Him interacting with us in Scripture, and we come to that place where there's a fork in the road and we have to make a decision. Am I going to rely on myself and do it my own way? Or am I going to take that road of faith and say, okay, I'm going to put this belief in the place where it's going to affect my life. I'm going to actually go down that road of faith rather than the easy road that I keep going down, because sometimes it's just easier to stay to my own understanding, my own thinking, my own way of being. And then we get to that point in our lives, usually later on down the road, where we go, if only I had made that turn back there, I wouldn't have some of these regrets that I'm having today. So when we come to this idea of belief, this idea of believing something, you know, it's the typical old story. I think Pastor Matt's used this illustration at youth group too, of the chair, right? I mean, you can believe all you want in your head that the chair is going to hold you, but it's not true until what? You can believe all you like that flying in an airplane is the safest way of travel, but you don't really believe it until you get in. I love the story of the guy that was going back and forth across the Niagara Falls. And he was walking on that cable, and he had the big long pole, and he kept walking that tightrope back and forth, all the way across and all the way back. And then he got a wheelbarrow, and he pushed the wheelbarrow across. And then he turned to the crowd, and he said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And they said, "Yeah!" He said, "Who's going to jump in?" Disconnect. Right? It's a disconnect. And we have to struggle and figure out, and each one of us knows. See, because here's the other thing about this journey. You can let lots of people in your life know that you think something is true. But you're the only one that knows if you're really believing it. If you've really tasted the pudding. If you've really tried trusting Christ. And you know the change that's happened in your life. I remember this point in my life where someone told me when I was 10 years old that Jesus loved me and that he wanted me to ask him to come and live in my life. And so I put my hand up when I was 10 years old and I said, "Okay, I want some of that. I want Jesus to live in my life." But I also know that that all happened here. And this journey took about 6 years for me until I came to the end of myself and I said, "Okay, God, if you can take this broken mess of a teenager and do something with him, I surrender." And it was then that my life changed. It was then that Christ came into me in a way that I allowed him to actually do the work inside. And he changed me from the inside out. I've been trying so hard. I would go to youth group and I would go to the camp. The church sent me to camp and I would do all these things on the outside. But the kids at youth group was like, "Who's he trying to fool? He's a poser." Until Christ came in and I allowed him, I surrendered and I allowed him. And I came to that place where I had a crisis of belief. Am I actually going to believe it or am I just going to keep going the way I have been? That first step, it's an intellectual experience where we allow God to illumine us. But it's the second step that we call spiritual growth. We call it that growth that only God can do. That growth in me, the change in me that I can't do on my own. Even though I keep trying, I just keep trying. And this is when the idea takes root in our heart and it fundamentally changes the kind of person that I am. This second place is where many of us have tried to do it ourselves, we take this step. And we realize that it's in trusting, it's in having faith in Him and putting our hope in Him that something changes. There's a story in Scripture that illustrates this difference between the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. It helps us to understand this story incredibly well. It's about a man, a short man. A wee little man. His name was Zacchaeus. And we could all sing the song, it would tell the story. But I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 19. We've read already. And I want us to just draw our attention to this story. Let me just bring you some background. This is what we know about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, yes, he was a short man, but we also understand that he was a Jewish man. He was of Jewish origin. Not only was he Jewish origin, but he also came into some kind of relationship with the Romans in which he was given a job as a tax collector. And tax collector was probably the nastiest job that any Jewish person could do outside, probably outside of feeding pigs. It was a nasty job because everyone around did not like him. They knew that he was one that was going to be stealing from them. They understood this, but he had this power, this authority, and he used it. And so here is this man who is known as a sinner, as a tax collector, but also a Jewish man. And so we come to this story. I've got to get to Luke. We come to this story, and Jesus, who's walking down the road, and he's got a whole group of people with him, surrounded by a crowd. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way, what's going on in Zacchaeus' head right now? Who's coming? How can I tax them? How can I make a good situation about this? I've heard about this Jesus guy. I wonder who he is. He's got a lot of people with him. This could be a good day. Who is he anyways? I wonder what he looks like. Got to get up that tree. I got to see this guy. Got to see him. And when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." And he didn't say it meanly. I can just imagine a smile on Jesus' face. I can imagine it emoting out of him. "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your place for supper. I am coming to your place for supper." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He, Jesus, this good teacher, this one who claiming to be more than we think he is, he's gone to be the guest of Zacchaeus? He's gone to hang out with this sinner? This tax collector? What is he thinking?" I love how Jesus called out to Zacchaeus. I love that he called him by his name. I love that he knew him by name. I wonder if Zacchaeus wondered, how does he know my name? How does he know who I am? What else does he know about me? I love this. I love this part of the story. It's very significant. He said out loud, you know, that he wanted to hang out with Zacchaeus and that he actually was going to go to his house. This is incredibly significant. What Jesus wanted to do for Zacchaeus in the presence of all of these people is very significant. People couldn't believe that Jesus would do such a thing with such a person that they despised. The most popular guy on the planet is reaching out to spend time with that rotten tax collector who cheats us out of our money. But Jesus saw Zacchaeus differently, didn't he? He saw him differently. Differently than the average person there that day would have seen Zacchaeus. And this completely and radically affected Zacchaeus. Take note of what he does next. In verse 8, it says, "The Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, 'Look at here, right now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything,'" duh, "'I will pay back four times the amount.'" See, up to this point, Zacchaeus, he acted out of, you know, how other people saw him. and how he saw himself. His image was that of a scorned child of Abraham, a scorned Hebrew. He saw himself in his people's eyes as not worth very much. And so I'll take advantage of everything that I can. But Jesus saw him differently. And I wonder, are you seeing yourself based on the people, based on how other people around you see you? You see yourself based on not just other people, but maybe even how you see yourself. Eventually, Zacchaeus began to see himself that way as well. If someone tells you that you're ugly enough times, guess what? You start believing it. I think that that's the core of so many of us. We've been believing the message that the enemy wants us to hear. We've been believing this message that maybe we have been fed from our family, from our friends, so-called friends. And it's taken us to a place where we are just living that out now. We're going to just live out who other people think that I am. And yet there's so much more. Someone who is very important saw him differently. And immediately he wants to behave differently based on that person's perspective. And according to the Old Testament law, full restitution or repayment for monies that are stolen is supposed to be four times the amount that was stolen. The new Zacchaeus, this new person that came down out of the tree, changed. Something happened from the moment Zacchaeus locked eyes with Jesus. Jesus interacted with him, went back to his house, and they had a meal, and something happened. Something happened that was affected by Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus. And I love what Jesus says to him next. In the presence of a large crowd, in the presence of all of those that were watching and judging, condemning, Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Not was, is. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Zacchaeus was lost. I was lost. I wonder, were you lost? Zacchaeus was Jewish, but Jewish society didn't recognize him as such because now he's a tax collector. He's not one of us anymore. But Jesus said out loud for all to hear, "You are a son of Abraham." This is a huge shift in identity for Zacchaeus. His worth was no longer in his wealth, so he no longer had to cheat people to be somebody. He was the son of Abraham, and therefore, in Christ, he was a child of God. His worth was now based on his position as a son, not a performance or a status. Did you know? The moment that you place your faith in Christ, this is what happened. Your identity shifted. It was immediate. You became a child of God. And I know I've missed a whole bunch here, but there's my guy. Just catch up here. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you became a child of God. I think it's important for you to see those words. Because sometimes we can just think it, but I think we got to believe this. We need to believe that God's perspective of us changes everything. What's the safest place in the world for you? My guess is it's probably with your family. They're the ones that know you, right? They know that, you know what, even though Dad screams his head off at me, he still loves me. It's the place where, you know, dare I say it, things, bodily sounds come out of you and everybody just knows, oh, it's just, you know, that's just Dad. Oh, you're laughing, but it's true, isn't it? Because we can be real at home. It's that safe place. They know me. I know them. It's family. It's family. I know this is going to be uncomfortable, but I want you to try something. Consider it part of your discipleship process. I want you to turn to your neighbor, turn to somebody that's real close to you. Everybody look them in the eyes right now. Come on, find somebody. Okay, you found somebody? You got to tell them this. You got to say to that person now, I'm a somebody. Ready? Go. I'm a somebody. You guys didn't do it. What's going on? You don't like each other? I'm a somebody. How did that feel? Awkward. It is, isn't it? Why is it awkward? It's awkward because for us to say those words about ourselves feels uncomfortable to say out loud, but I want you to know at the core of your being, it's true. It's true. I wonder, what do you believe? What do you believe? We know lots of stuff up here, but what do you believe? When you know who you are, and who you are comes from an unchangeable position as a child of God, you can stand for truth. You can reject the lies. And you can minimize temptations. Who are you? If you fully grasp this, you believe it in your heart, it changes the way that you approach every day for the rest of your life in at least four ways. Four ways that it changes me. One, I am free from condemnation. Love this verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's real. No longer do we have to try to earn our relationship with God. His acceptance of you is not based on how good you are or even how bad you are. You're His child. We've said it to all three of our kids. Growing up, what God says to us, hear it. No matter what you do, you will always be our child. Have you said it to your child? Okay, so stop and think about that for a second. No matter what you do, no matter what happens, you will always be my child and I will love you. My mom said it to me. I remember it. If I believe that, I need to take it the step farther, because God says, no matter what you do, you will always be my child. I love you. It's a game changer. And they're powerful words to hear, and we need to hear them. The second way that it affects my life is that my worth comes from my position in Christ, not my performance. Not my performance. Every day when I wake up, this is a good thing to try and recite to yourself. But every day I'm trying to put this in my own life. Today, I might do great things. Today, I might fail. Today, someone will likely try to rob me of my identity. But it's not up for grabs. Not today, not tomorrow, because I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Another way it needs to express out of my life is I live to express who I am in Christ, not prove who I am. I want it to come out of me. I think that this is the thing that happens as well. When we get it from our head down to our heart, it starts coming out of us. And we talk here about this mission process that we have, that we believe that it's our job to follow the great commandment and the great commission that Jesus gave us. Because he challenged us. He said the greatest commandment is to love God and love people. And he gave us this great commission. It said to go into all the earth and make disciples. And so here we talk about this mission process in these three simple terms. We want to love God, we want to love people, and we want to make disciples. It's a process. And what I find is that when I get to know who God is and I start to believe in him, and it starts going from here, and that I have that reality check and it starts coming to here, that something starts coming out of me when I've surrendered and allow him to change me, he starts filling me with this gunk that comes out of me. It's called love. And it starts splashing on the people around me. And then I become intentional about it, and I realize that God has given me this love not to keep to myself, but to share with those around me. And it comes out of me. Do you know what doesn't come out of me? When I just keep it in my head. When I just keep that intellectual assent, that understanding that, oh yeah, I believe God. I believe that there's a God. I believe it. But it doesn't have to change my life. I want to just keep living my own way. And I can believe in him up here. And I want to challenge you today, if that's where you're at, that somehow you need to let that break. It needs to break your heart because God has got so much more for you. I think sometimes it's really hard to love people. I find it really hard to love people. Why? Because I'm holding my hands out saying, nope, I'm not going to love them. I'm choosing not to love those people. Then God breaks my heart and I just say, okay, God, I'm really struggling with loving these people. You got to do it. And he does the work in me and fills me with the love that I need for that person. And then it moves from not just loving God and being full of him and then seeing him kind of gushing out of my hands and my feet and my mouth and loving those around me to moving, being intentional about loving in order that they would know what I know. And that's what it means to make disciples. To share Jesus in such a way that you want them to experience what you've experienced. This love of God and the love of people. We can't do it if we keep our belief of God in our head. So we live to express who we are in Christ, not to prove who I am. I love this movie. I remember it. Maybe some of you guys will remember it. Some of you younger generation, you maybe need to go and watch it. You might find it a tad boring, but it is about athletics. It's about racing. It's about the Olympics. In 1981, this movie won Academy Award, Chariot of Fire. It's a moving story that tells a true story about two runners. Both men in the 1924 Olympics, both of them won gold. There you go. That's a good story, right? It's worth watching. So you got to watch it to the end, though. Okay? Not just the part where the na-na-na-na-na-na. You got to get past that part, okay? That's the credits, by the way, the very start. You got to get past that part. What a beautiful story about these two people. What was the difference between these two people? They both won gold medals. What's the difference? One was Harold Abrams. He ran to prove who he was. I'm going to prove that I'm a man. I'm going to prove that I've got what it takes. I'm going to prove that I'm self-made and I can do this. The second, his name was Eric Lytle. A Christian. Loved God. And his goal for running was to express who he already knew his Lord and Savior. And so he ran to express who he already knew he was in Christ. I wonder, do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Eric's life was full. It was full of the love of God for those around him. And he said in the end, he said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." One more. I can focus on building others up and not tearing them down. One of the primary reasons a person tears down another person, even if you're making a silly joke about them, whatever you're doing, the reason we do that, you know what it is? We need to build ourselves up. So if we knock somebody else down a little bit, it makes me go up a little bit. When someone tries to tear you down, you need to stop. You need to reject that. Instead of being angry with them, you show pity for them. You pray for them. It's so sad that they have to take something from you in order to build themselves up. In Christ, we no longer need to tear anybody down. Nobody, because we are secure forever. Instead, we're freed to concentrate on building others up like Jesus did with Zacchaeus. Oh, I love it. I love how Jesus did the work in Zacchaeus. He was the one that came to him and said, "Hey, I want to party with you tonight because you matter. Zacchaeus, no matter what you've done, I want you to be a part of my family forever. And I love you." The essence of the Christian life, seen in one simple reaction to a person. And so we can build others up. When we're freed to concentrate on building others up like Jesus did with Zacchaeus, what a great and crazy fun way to live. So I thought it would be really good to come full circle, because I think Tim Tebow's story is pretty amazing. I love that he hasn't given up in his life. I love that he has not found his identity in his success or in his failure. You know where he's found? He has found his identity in Christ. So I thought it would be good to now... He's coming? Because I've got two more slides after this and I can't get there, but that's okay. Here we go. Let's just try that.
Has noticed Tim Tebow since his days playing college football, but who could have predicted a Heisman Trophy winner and pro football quarterback would find himself in Scottsdale, Arizona, playing minor league baseball? I sat down with Tim to hear from his perspective on how his life has been shaken. Why baseball? Why did you decide just to start over? And how did you feel hitting a home run your first time stepping up to bat?
Well, hitting a home run felt good. But playing baseball for me was something that I almost did out of high school, and I decided to go to the University of Florida. And it's been something that's been on my heart throughout the last couple of years, especially the last two. And I really felt like, you know, why not go pursue it? If it's something that I'm passionate about, it's on my heart, go after it.
Tim may be passionate about baseball now, but it wasn't exactly his first career choice. The Denver Broncos drafted him right out of college, and after being promoted to starting quarterback, Tim led the team to their first playoff win in 6 years. Despite that promising first season, the Broncos traded him, and it went downhill from there. Tim was cut or released from three more teams in the years that followed.
When you're going through that, what do you have to hold on to? What is your foundation? Who are you? More importantly, whose are you in your relationship with Christ?
A little over a year ago, Tim felt God leading him to write a book for others, facing challenges of all kinds.
I wanted to write something to those people to encourage them that you know, there's still a God that loves you, that created you in love, by love, and for love, for a purpose, that you matter and you're significant. So when people are going through tough times, that, you know, they have something to hold on to, and they do in their relationship with Christ.
In his new book, Shaken, Tim talks about his tougher times. Those range from trying to be one of the guys on a new team surrounded by media frenzy, to living in isolation as paparazzi camped out 12 feet from his front door, to realizing his future in football was likely over. As he writes, I had no job, no car, no home. All the while, sports announcers and media headlines blowing up with people happy to see him failing.
Not everybody can relate to the highs, but almost everybody can relate to the lows. But in those moments, how do we handle it? How do we handle those times? How do we bounce back from it? Because there is going to be tough times. I mean, well, life's not always easy, but you know, when you're able to focus on God and his plan for your life, it's worth it. And that's what really matters.
Through relentless criticism, Tim's managed to keep calm and remain focused.
When you believe in yourself that you're doing the right thing and you're giving it your all, you have to block out the criticism. You have to block out the naysayers. And you know, a lot of times people will say, you know, well, let it go in one ear and out the other. And I just think, don't even let it go in one ear. Don't even listen to it. Don't even go on social media. Don't read it. Don't, you know, watch the TV. And for me, it's just, you know, stay focused on what your goal is and don't let the naysayers sway you from your goal.
In the book, you really boldly tell people about Jesus and challenge them to take up the cross. What is your prayer for the people who read this book?
That they're encouraged to go find a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not just the going to church on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, but it's actual a deep relationship, a one-on-one, intimate relationship with a God that loves them so much, he sent his son to die for them.
I just have to say amen to that, because Tim brings us right back to the truth of who you are because of Christ. It's Christ in you. That's the hope that we have. It's Christ in you that gives you a brand new name, Christian. It's Christ in you. He is the one that gives you a new identity. He is the one that we need to actually remember and focus on, not just in our head, but in our heart. And living from the heart is not just about being an emotional sap. That's not it. It's living from the core of our being, the place that we make these decisions, and living for Him. And so we would say together, and I would just encourage you maybe to, can you just put back on my PowerPoint there? Thank you, or my slides. I would like us to actually finish today again by coming back to this statement. Oh, there we go. Yeah. One more. There we go. I want to ask you to stand with me. I want you to think about these words. Think about them first. I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. Do you believe that? Do you get it in your head? Do you get it? Do you understand it in your heart, in the core of your being? If you do, I just want to invite you to join me as we say it together, as we declare it together. Ready? I believe I am significant because of my position as a child of God. Amen. Again, to challenge you, I know some of us are a little older and it gets harder to memorize scripture when we get older. Actually, it doesn't. You just think that. I challenge you to put this word of God in your heart, in your life. And say it with me. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, May God bless you this week as you go from this place knowing that you are His child, you are a part of His family, and there's nothing you can do about it, that it affects you in your heart, in your everyday, coming out of your hands, your mouth, your life. May God bless you, even as we finish with this song.